We're considering two errors concerning the rapture of the church, post-tribulationarism and partial rapturism. Notice some terms in your notes, and you should learn these. They're very important. And there is a ninth one that we'll add to this list. It's a late arrival. Postmillennialism, very vague, a little bit now left behind with all millennialism taken over, but most of the large denominations such as Methodism and others had gone into postmillennialism. It carries the idea that church is to win the world for Christ and then Christ is to come after we set up the millennium, which gives us quite a job since we're losing ground every day. And more heathen born than we're converting, so good thing we've got 1,000 years to keep on this same track. But it seems to me like if we haven't made any ground in 2,000 years, another 1,000 wouldn't do much more. It's somewhat like the fellow that bought something for $5, sold it for $5, and they said, how can you make any money like that? He said, it's the volume. Another one said, it's the wrapping paper and the twine. All millennialism, most of the commentaries are all millennial. It's a denial of any millennium. No millennium at all. All of the millennial promises are fulfilled in the church. Of course, you've got to spiritualize them. All means the negative alpha prefix always negates the whole thing so that it's no millennium. Some millennium. Third is premillennialism. In all of its forms, and there are all kinds of forms. Christ is coming before the millennium. But then we should see lots of different kinds of pre-millennialism. Yes?
Dr. Brad, back in the cause of the World War results, the post-millennialism, that's going to lead down.
Yes.
What was the turning point between them going into amillennialism or pre-millennialism?
I really believe it's the more their modernism, all modernism is amillennialism. You'll see it in the modernistic Presbyterian church, you'll see it in the modernistic Methodist church. They, in other words, no millennium at all, just forget the whole thing. Let's see, what's this man's name? This Presbyterian. I have his book, Alice. He really, in his amillennialism, he's very clever. Very, very clever. He's an angel of light. But, of course, he spiritualizes all the millennial promises of Christ.
Is premillennialism gaining ground or is it still losing ground?
Well, it's according to which crowd you're in. I really believe that there is a line of demarcation today that there wasn't there 50 years ago. 50 years ago, a man could be an amillennialist or a postmillennialist and be a Christian. Pretty hard now. I think the teaching of the second coming of Christ has been disseminated so thoroughly until it's a matter of believing the Word of God or disbelieving it, one or the other. I find very few born-again believers who are anything but premillennial in one form or another. Now, they may disagree about when the rapture takes place and how and all the rest, but they don't believe that the church is going to set up the millennium or that there isn't any at all. Or you cannot read the Word of God and believe any of it as it says without believing in a millennium. It's too marked all through the Word of God that there is coming a golden age upon this earth when Christ is going to reign right here on earth. Are you all millennialists like Terry in his biblical hermeneutics? Spiritualizes 1,000 years. And spiritualizes, and how he does this when he's such a good hermeneut in the first part, and then he goes against everything he's taught up to that time. When it comes to prophecy, he really goes haywire. But he was a good Methodist. And believes in all millennialism. Notice post-tribulationary rapture, the one we'll be considering this morning as soon as we get through here. Now, among all of those who believe in a pre-millennial coming of Christ, we shall see six theories about when he's coming and how he's coming before the millennium. Now, they believe in a pre-millennial coming of Christ, but differ markedly on before the tribulation, after the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, and who's coming, going up in the rapture. We'll have more to say about many of these, and even about the amillennialists. But the post-tribulationary rapture, the church must go through the great tribulation, and Christ's return will be after the tribulation, so that the rapture and the revelation are simultaneous. We go up and come on back down there. We'll see a lot of things wrong with that theory, though there are a lot of wonderful men who hold it. They're not modernists, remember. Don't ever confuse the pre-millennialists with the post-millennialists. There's a vast amount of difference in interpretation of the Word of God. It's a matter of interpreting the prophecy. Remember, Oswald J. Smith seems to be a post-tribulationary rapturist in his book of Revelation. Henry W. Frost is a post-tribulationary rapturist, the one who wrote the History of Missions and a tremendous man of God. Reese, Tregellis, Trench, we could name many, many more. Bengel, A.J. Gordon was a post-tribulationary rapturist. F.B. Meyer, Nathaniel West, Roland Bingham, we could name a number of others. I had two wonderful teachers when I was a student at Trinity who were post-tribs, good Brother Corwin and good Dr. Hamilton. They're not modernists. In fact, they are dear saints of God most of the time because they expect to go through the tribulation period and be martyred for Christ and yet are very willing to do it. So they have to be sound men. And we shall see they accuse us of being escapists because I don't want to go through the great tribulation. Well, I'm escapist about hell, too. I don't want to go to hell. I'm a statist. But you know, we'll see, it's not a matter of what I want to believe anyhow, it's what God's Word teaches. If He taught that I had to go through the tribulation, He'd give me the grace. It's not a matter of escapism. In fact, Reese and some of these other fellows use some awful hard words. We'll see Fromore, for instance. Let me read one thing he says. On page 4 of Will the Church Pass Through the Tribulation, is a little book. Quotation marks. We would lovingly ask, is there not a strain of weak need in vertebrate, spineless sentiment in this idea of escaping the tribulation? Well, I've never noticed this among pre-tribs. A weak need, spineless attitude. In fact, some of the mightiest men that I've known have been pre-tribulationary rapturists. And some of them have already been martyred for Christ that believed in pre-trib. I've known some of them. One young man in particular I knew very, very dearly and preached in his church, and he's given his life up for Christ in the jungles of South America. But he was a pre-tribulationary rapturist. Well, he wasn't spineless and vertebrate. I think this is unkind. No, not exactly, though we shall see they mix tribulation with the great tribulation. This is a great fault. They can't see the difference between the two. But there is a marked tribulation that never was since man was upon the earth, which the saints are not called to go through, that is, the church saints.
Dr. Bryant?
Yes?
Tribulation
most of them do. Spread the call of pre-tribulation and rapturism a flesh-pleasing doctrine. That's strange, isn't it, to believe in the imminent coming of Christ as a flesh-pleasing doctrine. I've never seen it that way at all. I believe the teaching that Christ could come this morning has a lot to do with flesh crucifixion, not flesh pleasing. Satan loves, if he can't refute a teaching, to get folks to throw it out or ignore it, then he loves to confuse it with all kinds of side issues, and if that fails, to make it a dread instead of a blessing. We shall see this is what's wrong with post-tribulationarism. I couldn't love its appearing if it's to be followed by 7 years of unparalleled woe and martyrdom. I couldn't love it. I would rather die absent the body and present with the Lord. I wouldn't look for his coming as I have all my life. I'd look for death to be the great liberator. It takes all the anticipation out of and love for his coming. It casts it in a somber, dreadful, wrathful setting instead of a joyful, anticipated, thrilling place. It'll only be a fearful, woeful, dreadful judgment time. They sworingly call pre-tribulation and rapturism Darbyism or Scopialism, escapist complex. Thank God I've got an escapist complex. I'll show you why as we go along when we come to it this morning. Pre-tribulationary rapture, the teaching that the church is to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. Partial rapture theory, the teaching that only a part of the church, the spirit filled with oil in their vessels, go up in the rapture, the rest have to go in the tribulation. The multiple rapture theory, that is, all the spirit filled go up and then in the tribulation period, all the saved people that in the tribulation are in the body of Christ, and if they get oil in their vessels, they're raptured. Dr. Ira Davis, editor of the Sunday School Division of the Alliance Weekly for a great number of years, and the precious man of God, believe this. I have one article that he wrote, very, very unscriptural. Is the rapture a reward? The rapture is not a reward, it's the consummation of our redemption. We don't earn the rapture any more than we earn salvation. And yet in this lecture, he gives quite an article on the rapture is a reward. We earn the right to go up in the rapture.
Is this more of a personal view? Is there a denomination or a super-trib?
I don't know of any denomination that has a mid-trib. You will find, though, a predominance of Pentecostalism believes in a partial rapture theory.
Well, I meant the partial rapture theory.
No. In fact, the weakness, the glaring weakness of the all partial raptures is what to do with the rest of the saved folks who are in the body of Christ but not filled. What if they never get any oil in their vessel? And their whole fault, of course, is applying that parable to the church, period. It isn't about the church, yes? Well, I don't know what they do with all that carnal crowd that went into the land. You have to watch any illustration like that and not press it too far. Remember, the whole Israelite traveling is a parable. Paul said so, of us. But any parable, don't press it too far into too minute detail. Always only take what the Holy Spirit intended and what he applies. This is a hermeneutical principle in any type or parable, or you can run into absurdity. Absolute absurdity if you press the simile or the parable too far, or the allegory too far. The multiple rapture is that some of the church is raptured before the tribulation, some all through the tribulation as they got right They got oil in their vessels. Then the eighth one is the complete rapture theory, which we hold that every born-again believer is in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ, and that bride will be caught up to be with Christ before the time of trouble and will be presented unto him in the glory world while the tribulation is going on earth. And then we'll come back with him to reign with him. This is what we believe the Bible teaches, and we'll try to prove it. The complete rapture of the church before the tribulation. Now, we will enlarge upon this. Yes?
That's number 8 and number 5. I don't really see that difference.
There isn't. They're one and the same thing, but what we're dealing with is against the partial rapture complete. That's why we put it separate. It is a pre-tribulationary complete rapture. One more that we might add, which is a very late one, Dr. Sale Harrison believed it, and I believe Dr. Philpott in California taught it, and others have espoused it, and that is the mid-trib rapture. Mid-trib, you can add this to your notes, mid-trib rapture. I'm not going to take a special place to refute it because all that we say against post-trib goes for mid-trib. They build it upon a false interpretation of Revelation, believing that the last trumpet in the 11th chapter is in the middle of the tribulation. They fail to see the law of recurrence in the book of Revelation. The last trumpet in Revelation 11 is not in the middle of the tribulation. It takes place at the end of the tribulation. It would be post-trib, not mid-trib. They've just got it wrong in the interpretation of Revelation. That last trumpet finishes up the mystery of God. It takes us to the close of the tribulation period, then he goes back to cover the same territory again with other symbols. This is all recurrence. It is not consecutive, but recurrent. Even Larkins makes this mistake in some of his dispensational charts, I think. The chart that I got when I was a student at Trinity has the same idea. Even Dr. William R. Newell failed to see the law of recurrence, as far as I'm concerned. He never gave it in class anyhow. And yet I took some revelation under him. He didn't quite get the finish because he had another engagement. And then also we took general prophecy under him. And I didn't know anything about it at that time. In fact, the first idea I ever got it was reading some excerpts from Lectures on the Apocalypse wrote in the 3rd century, and he gave the law of recurrence. That's a peculiar thing. And then as I studied hermeneutics, I saw more clearly the law of recurrence. Every prophetic book in the Bible is written on the law of recurrence. Zechariah, the major prophets, even Christ, the various sermons give the law of recurrence. And Revelation is built upon the same pattern. Instead of one thing happening after another, he takes one thing all the way through the tribulation and goes back and takes something else through the same period. So that they're all happening at the same time. We'll see this when we teach Revelation probably again next year. In the second semester probably. We probably have psychology the first semester, I'm not sure. But anyhow, remember, a man is not a modernist. Because he doesn't believe in a complete rapture of the church before the tribulation period. This should make every Bible teacher humble to realize that some men bigger than you are teach something you do not believe is biblical. Men like Frost, others like this, great servants of God, and our dear brother Carlin, bless his heart, was one of the sweetest Christians I think I ever knew. Spirit-filled man of God, and dear brother Hamilton, a missionary for 23 years to India, under the Christian Missionary Alliance. I have realized that God doesn't give any one man a corner on truth. This is why I think I'm wrong on some little small thing, not like that. But I'll tell you this, even though I disagree with him, I still believe that I'm teaching what God's Word teaches, but I realize in the study of prophecy, there's a lot of room for differences of opinion here. After the rapture, we can straighten each other out. But don't be dogmatic in the sense that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Now, of course, you have to have your beliefs. You can't believe in a pre-trib and a post-trib at the same time. You've got to believe in one or the other. And if you believe it, you've got to have a reason for believing it. Now, I'm going to give you the reasons why I believe in pre-trib rapture. Now, one of us is going to be surprised. If the great tribulation period comes and I'm in it, I'm going to be surprised. If we're all raptured before the tribulation, Brother Frost is going to be surprised. He's going to be with the Lord, but if he's raptured before the tribulation, let's try to straighten out his prophecy after he got over there. I don't know how much he's going to tell us if we go to be with him before the rapture. Maybe he does tell us a lot of things. Yes? He does. But this does not mean he makes us infallible or inerrant. Or absolutely complete. Paul says we know in part. Yes, the Lord is. But no, we have an infallible scripture, but we have no infallible interpreters of scripture. Even Paul said we know in part. Paul says, I know in part. We know in part. Yes, the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't even mean he makes us infallible. Inerrant. This is true, but I think if we studied night and day and all our lives, there's still room for learning. Part of this is due to the bigness of God's Word. And in prophecy, a lot of this is due to the bigness of prophecy. It's a necessary element of prophecy. Now, this is one of the criticisms the post-tribs have of us, and I have it of them. They say if Christ were coming before the tribulation, you'd find it in every text in the Bible. It would be written on every page. It would be all outlined for us. Prophecy is not given that way. And I use the illustration. What about the first and second coming of Christ? In the Old Testament, they seem to take place at the same time. Here's what they couldn't reconcile. The Jews in the Old Testament believed in the second coming of Christ, but not in the first coming of Christ. They believed in the glorification of Christ, but not the humiliation of Christ. There are a lot of people today who believe in the first coming of Christ and who believe in the second coming of Christ. You study the Old Testament, have nothing but the Old Testament, see if you believe in a 2,000-year gap between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. It's not there in the Old Testament. That's why it's hard to find this 7-year period unless you use what we call the consensus of Scripture, the analogy of Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. I grant you that nowhere does God say, this is going to be next, and then 3 years after that, this is going to happen, and 3 years after that, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this. He doesn't do it that way. No prophecy is given like that. That's why the scope of no Scripture is had from its own particular interpretation, Peter says. You've got to study all Scripture and then get the analogy of it from the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean you're going to be infallible. I don't claim infallibility. Just closer. No, the closer I get to the Word of God, the closer I'll be to what God teaches. I know I've changed some views. I've had some peculiar, cute little ideas about prophecy, and all of a sudden had to throw them out. And then I had scripture for them. So that's it. Again, we say the mountain peaks are plain, but the foothills have a lot of shadows around them. God never intended us to be infallible teachers. Those who wrote under inspiration were infallible. We're not. It does say to pray a lot about it and depend upon the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not going to give you any inerrancy. Yes? Oh, no. Except for his dispersion, if he read the Old Testament at all, most of the rabbis prophesied it from the Old Testament. But, of course, they thought it was just going to be one great millennium right on through to the end, with them on the top and leading the nations. And then when God cast them off, they really were surprised. Now, let's look a little bit at some supposed arguments for the rapture of the church before the tribulation, given, and boy, their texts are few and far between and very ambiguous. Yes?
Isn't it true, then, that much of the difficulty in the church is due to the fact that pastors and Christians have too many opinions and they don't,
yes,
know, and they don't know?
Yes. And are not willing to confess that they're slanting their view a lot of times from one particular denominational viewpoint without studying the whole Word of God. I really believe this is one of the greatest blessings of an independent Bible school or seminary. No real denominational slant, church. Because let's face it, if Trinity College were a denominational school, we teach denominational slant, will you? You're bound to bet. Or you wouldn't teach there. That's the kind of teachers they'd have. And I don't blame them to a great degree, except that it gives you an awful bias.
Well, it's been that board, you can't see it.
Yes, that's for sure. Now, let's look at some of these texts. Matthew 24:31. They say this trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:50 and the 7th in Revelation 11, closing the Great Tribulation period, they can only see one trumpet, therefore the church is raptured at the close of the tribulation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, at the sound of the last trump, they say that has to be the last trump of Revelation. When you study the trumpets of Revelation, they're not joyous trumpets. They're called plagues. And the last three are called woes. Woes. The trumpet that calls us up is not a woe judgment. It's not a wrath trumpet. It's not a war trumpet. It's a festive assembly trumpet. They can only see one elect. God says, at the sound of the trumpet, he'll gather his elect from the four corners of the earth in Matthew 24. That elect is not the church. And he doesn't send angels to do it. He does it himself, the Lord himself. The last trumpet in Revelation is the same trumpet of Matthew 24:31, and it's the same one as the 27th chapter of Isaiah, when he sends his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Don't ever confuse it. The trumpet for the church is not the one in the last of Revelation. Isaiah 27:13. And if you notice the context, it shows you particularly who is meant there. Don't ever confuse the Olivet Discourse with the church. The church is not in the Olivet Discourse. Period. Now, by application, take any that you want, but not interpretation. We'll see what's wrong with the Olivet Discourse, like in the when we come to the 10 virgins. The partial rapture folks use that one, as opposed to Jews, Matthew 24:31. The most common argument are the words, "In this world you shall have tribulation." They confuse the tribulation of all saints with the great tribulation period. They're not one and the same thing at all. The tribulation of all saints is disciplinary. The great tribulation period is penal. It's wrath. You study Revelation. Here is one of the great faults with all post-tribs that I've talked with. That includes my two teachers I had, others I've talked to. The whittling down of the Great Tribulation period into just something like we've had all along. When the Bible makes it a time absolutely unparalleled in all history, Jesus said so, Daniel said so, then shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the Lord of the nation will ever be again, when all hell is turned loose on earth. All nature will run amok. The Antichrist shall rule with a rod of iron over all the nations of the earth. earth with, and will put to death those who won't have his mark. To say that you and I have had the same tribulation that the saints are going to have in the Great Tribulation period is absolutely to nullify the Great Tribulation. And every post-trib that I've ever read out or talked to whittles down the Great Tribulation period into something we've all had for 2,000 years. And that's to ruin the whole thing. God makes it a separate time of trouble, different from every other time the world's ever seen. One is punitive, the other is disciplinary. That's the common one used by most of them. And of course, another crowd of them used the argument in history, the interpretation of Revelation historically, and there's no tribulation at all. Yes? A lot depends on how fuzzy they are. The same manhandling of the literal text of escape from the tribulation period, you can also use for other texts. This is the danger of wrong hermeneutical principles. If you could spiritualize any text in order to make it fit your theory, that same principle can carry over to some other texts. And the first thing you know, you can rest the Word of God. Peter warns of this. Here's why, if some text troubles you because it won't fit your theory, leave your theory flexible. But don't make the text flexible. Now, the text may not be teaching against your theory. It may not. You may have some wrong dispensational attitude toward it. You may be making the wrong application of it. But just be sure. Doesn't mean that you can't have opinions and that you can't have doctrine. Doctrine is the backbone. You've got to have it. But don't make it inflexible so that you have to twist God's word around and fit your doctrine.
Dr. Burns?
Yes?
One comment I was reading last night, Origen, in the third century, wrote, he said the scripture didn't fit his opinion and philosophy. And therefore, he started spiritualizing the scripture.
That's exactly why he had to start, right. And Origen was the father of this whole allegorizing, spiritualizing proposition that there are three meanings of any text. The plain written one, and then there was the kind of an allegorical and then a mystical. And of course the third one was the highest one. In other words, nothing means what it says. Black can be white or purple or pink or yellow or any color. Well, what's good is human language on a principle like that? Well, I notice our time is about up. I wish we'd had time to go into the errors. We're going to have to go very quickly in the next class. I had hoped to finish post-tribulationary rapturism and take partial rapturism. We don't have near as much trouble with post-trib as we do partial rapturism. There are distinct verses of escape from the Great Tribulation period. Revelation 3:10 is very troublesome to the post-trib. You've had some students that argued with us on this, and they tried to whittle down 3:10. But the Greek is very plain. It's the last true church before the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's the born-again believers in the last days. Everyone who is saved belongs to the Church of Philadelphia in our dispensation. Here at living in Christ comes. Because you've kept the words of my patience, I will keep you ex-ek out of that hour of trial. Many translated completely away from or clean out of. The preposition ex always means from the center toward the circumference. It can't be aimed, it can't be ice, it can't be aimed to, it has to be ex, out of, completely away from. Because you kept the words of my patience, I will keep you clean away from that hour of trial, which is coming upon the earth to try the earth dwellers. I don't need a better text than that one, though there are others. Like this one, we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And it has a definite article before that for the wrath. But to obtain salvation are we appointed. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who is to rescue us out of the anger that is coming. The Greek is to rescue unto himself keen away from that coming wrath. Along with the whole outline of Revelation that we shall consider later, much of it. You cannot read Revelation and study it and put the church from 4 through 19 in it. Not there. He was caught up before that time came upon the earth. We'll give you in your notes 4-5, and we'll give you 4-5 not in your notes. It shows you that I increase in knowledge too as I go along. You're dismissed. Time for the bell to have me around.